Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll continue our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Daniel. And we've come to Daniel chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. The story of the courageous faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three faithful friends of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This is really the first half of the story of the fiery furnace. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the second half, and the second half of this chapter. But for now, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, hear the word of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and language, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if it not be, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us as we come to this passage, this well-known passage of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the fiery furnace. Lord, we pray that you would help us see this passage afresh with spiritual eyes. And Lord, that you would apply the truths of this passage to our own hearts, that we too would be like these faithful men of old, that we would have this courageous faith that you produce in us by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So what would you do if your government commands you to do something that is sinful, that is a sin? What if the government tells you to do something, Christian, that you know is clearly against God's revealed will in the Scriptures? Well, this happened to churches across the nation back in 2020, especially in the state of California. I mean, it feels like ages ago, but it's only just a few years ago. But the COVID pandemic pandemonium began in March of 2020, just over 3.5 years ago. If you remember that time, I mean, when COVID initially hit, no one knew exactly what to expect. Right? The government was saying things like 15 days to slow the spread. The entire economy was shut down. Businesses, churches joined to make sure to fight the spread of what could have been a very dangerous virus. But then you probably remember those 15 days turned into an indefinite period of time, causing churches to reassess the guidance and even requirements and orders of their local and state governments. Well, some states were more regulated than others, and among them, California was the worst. Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, would eventually go on and defy their local and state guidelines and orders by reopening their church on August 9th, 2020, almost 5 months after not being able to gather physically together in their church building. After doing so, the church received fines every week from the local and state government. They received fines for gathering as God's people in the church building. And then the pastor of the church, Pastor John MacArthur, was threatened with imprisonment of up to 6 months in jail. And there was actually 1 week in which they delivered this threat to him and said, if you show up this Sunday and preach, you could face up to 6 months in jail. Now, the night before that Sunday, the pastor, MacArthur, was invited on a Fox News channel, the Ingram Angle, I think is what it's called. And she asked him, what are you going to do? You've been threatened with up to six months of prison time if you show up and preach. What will you do? His response was this: I'm open for jail ministry. I've done a lot of other ministries. I haven't had the opportunity to do that one. Bring it on. That's the quote. Now, if you're not familiar with John MacArthur, he said this at the time while he was 81 years young. Okay. So basically he said, bring it on, put me in prison for 6 months, if that is the Lord's will. Now, I mentioned this story of, and he would go on and preach that Sunday, and actually the government would, they were too scared to imprison him at that time, so they didn't do anything about it. But I mentioned this story of Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community Church defying these COVID orders to keep the doors of their church open. Because what he and the church was doing, what they were modeling, wasn't anything new, but an ancient practice of God's people, that of courageous faith, that's willing to sacrifice it all for the Lord. This is what we have here in our passage this afternoon in the book of Daniel. But instead of an 81-year-old pastor, we have three teenage Hebrew boys who will defy a much worse and powerful government than California, Babylon. And they're going to be commanded to commit idolatry by their government and king. And their response is one-ups John MacArthur. And there is one of great courage, and they're willing to sacrifice even their lives, not just prison time. And those are really the two parts of today's message. We'll see the command of idolatry by King Nebuchadnezzar of his people. That's in verses 1 through 7. And then we'll see the courageous response by Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in verses 8 through 18. Again, if you're looking at Daniel chapter 3, you see verses 1 through 18 is just half of the story. Lord willing, we'll look at the other half next week, verses 19 through 30. So we'll end on sort of a cliffhanger today. But my prayer for us as a church is that we would embody this sort of courage to sacrifice all that we have, just like these three Hebrew teens did. That when the opportunity may arise in our own day, that when we're commanded to sin by our government, that we too would respond with great courage. Courage looking to Christ as our captain and our Savior. And also we'll look at this passage in light of the Lord's Supper, as we'll be partaking of this afternoon. But let's begin where our chapter begins, which is the context and the command of idolatry by King Nebuchadnezzar to his people. It's in verses 1 through 7. Let me read this aloud for us again. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So here we have the context and the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, of his people, to commit idolatry. The chapter opens up with this great unveiling of this huge golden statue image made by King Nebuchadnezzar. To be specific, it huge, meaning most likely 90 feet tall, made of pure gold. For a cubit was about 20 inches. This thing was 60 cubits. Think of, you know, over 90 feet tall. To put that in perspective, this image, this golden statue, was about the height of the length of a basketball court. So that's pretty tall. Made of gold. That's a lot of gold. Very expensive statue image here. Now, we don't know exactly what this statue or image looked like. You know, many have thought, especially from Daniel chapter 2, the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Many believe the statue was a statue of a man. And not just a man, but if you remember from Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare was this big statue. You know, it was some gold, some bronze, some silver. It had different aspects, but the head was gold, and it represented King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Well, some believe, from Daniel chapter 2, because of that, the whole statue was probably an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, a completely gold statue of him. Now, I think that's probably most likely the case, but we really don't know for sure. This passage doesn't tell us that it was a statue of himself. It's just King Nebuchadnezzar made the statue. But what we do know for sure is that this statue was to represent his power, his wealth. It was a statue of pride and idolatry and of self and of the kingdom. And if you read in between the lines just a little bit, it would seem that King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to thwart God's will that was prophesied in Daniel's interpretation of his dream. Remember, what was the point of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream? What was the point of the statue? Do y'all remember? The point was Babylon would fall. All the nations after Babylon would fall. And there's only one nation that would last forever, or one kingdom, and it was God's kingdom that would break all these man-made pagan kingdoms. Well, we see here King Nebuchadnezzar ends up erecting a 90-foot-tall golden statue soon after, I think trying to emphasize that his kingdom will last forever. He's the one who has all power and money. Who will take over his empire? Say, it's a defiance to God's word that he received through the interpretation of his dream. And as we'll see later in this text, he He's breaking the first two commandments of idolatry, of worshiping this golden statue, commanding others to do it as well. Now, I want to stop here at this point as we consider Nebuchadnezzar. The reason is because this picture at the beginning of chapter 3 is so different from the picture of Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2 with me. Y'all remember, how did that chapter end? Well, this is what the Bible says in verse 47. This King Nebuchadnezzar responded to Daniel's interpretation of his dream this way in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. He said, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." That was his response after Daniel's interpretation of his dream. That sounds pretty good. Notice what he says. He says, "Daniel, your God, Yahweh, is the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings, of all kings. He's the revealer of mysteries," meaning he's all wise, he's all powerful, he's truly God. I mean, after reading that at the end of chapter 2, it would appear like something has happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, possibly. Maybe he's become a changed man. But quickly, that hope fades away as we come to Daniel chapter 3. We see, obviously, in Daniel chapter 3 that no conversion had happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life. No spiritual change had happened. Instead, he most likely just experienced maybe some sort of conviction, possibly. Something might have shaken him up, you know, hearing this interpretation of his dream probably, you know, stirred him up a little bit to say, wow, there's something supernatural going on here. And he acknowledged something. He acknowledged God and that God was up to it. Yet, he wasn't regenerated, wasn't born again. He truly wasn't transformed as we see here in this chapter. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar becomes worse spiritually. Think about it. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 2, he was going to put to death the people he could not trust, right? They couldn't tell him his dream. But now here in Daniel chapter 3, he's putting to death all the people he does trust if they don't worship him. I mean, this is a big shift in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. So I think there is a change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 3. But it's not a softening. It's a hardening of his heart to the Lord. This really goes along with what we looked at last week in the book of Hebrews. Remember, we looked at how when the word of the Lord comes, it doesn't bring any void. I mean, it works. And it either hardens a heart or softens a heart. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar heard God's word through the interpretation of a dream, and he saw God's mighty work. He saw something supernatural happen. And instead of that softening his heart, it hardened him more towards the Lord and caused him to be a little bit paranoid, to make this big golden statue to try to protect his kingdom. So instead of humbling himself in repentance and faith at the end of chapter 2, which he should have, he saw that God is real. Look what God has done through Daniel. Instead of that causing his heart to be soft and him humbling himself, repenting from his sins and bowing to worship the Lord, instead we get in Daniel chapter 3, his heart is hardened, and he makes this statue to make everybody else worship and ultimately worship himself. May this not be the case for us when we hear God's word as his people. When we encounter his word, may we humble ourselves instead of trying to fight against God's word. And here is a warning, just even at the beginning of this chapter, there's no use to fight against God's will. It will happen. King Nebuchadnezzar could build a golden statue that's 1,000,000 feet high. You know what's still going to happen? Babylon's going to fall like God promised. God's kingdom will be the one that lasts forever, not Babylon. That's still going to happen, no matter what King Nebuchadnezzar does. God will win. And may we not confuse momentary conviction with true lasting spiritual change, with conversion. There's a big difference between that, as big as a chasm between heaven and hell. There might be a little conviction you may have, but that doesn't mean there's been true conversion, as is the case with Nebuchadnezzar. But then notice the command in verses 2 through 7. He sends to have all the most powerful and respected people of the land to come to this place, Dura, where he sets up this golden image. He calls for all of them to come for this great day of an unveiling and dedication of this image. I mean, think about it. It's the party of parties. It's the who's who of Babylon. And when everyone gets there, he commands them all through his messenger that everybody must bow down and worship it once the music starts. And if you don't, well, here's a portable fiery furnace I brought all the way out here that you can see and feel the heat of. If you don't, we're throwing you in there immediately. Then he adds at the very end, again, he says, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Now, one thing I want you to look at with these commands is all their religious language used. Go back to verses 2 through 7. Look through them with me. Dedication. This is a dedication. Dedication is usually when you're dedicating something holy. There's a herald proclaiming the king's message, proclaiming the king's commands. There's music. There's worship, falling down and worshiping. I mean, what King Nebuchadnezzar was really trying to get at was he was trying to force a religious experience upon the people. I mean, think of what we're doing. There's a message heralded of the king's message. It's heralded when we gather together. There's a singing. There's music involved. There's worship. King Nebuchadnezzar was wanting, was forcing a worship service in his midst there. And if people didn't do it, they would die. And the first part ends rather chilling. It says this, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That's pretty chilling. All these people, the best and brightest of Babylon, had come in. They just heard that, hey, once this music comes on, you better bow down. They know nothing else about this golden statue. They're told right then that you better bow down and worship. And when the music comes on, guess what everybody does? Bows down and worships. These folks never saw this image before. They've never worshipped it. This is the first time they've seen it. This is the first time they've heard of this command. Again, this is the brightest of the bright of Babylon, the wisest of the land. You would think there's many of them thinking in their head, yeah, this isn't God. Or, yeah, this is silly that he's making us do this. But none of them said a thing. They might have been thinking it here, but none of them said a word. Not only did they not say a word, all of them did just as the king had commanded. They all bowed down and worshiped. You know it was not true worship from the heart. They've never seen this image before. But they all bowed down like that. One command, one threat of death. Everybody, all the greats among Babylon fell down and worshiped. Maybe they try to justify it, saying this isn't really religious, it's just political. I mean, the government said so, it's okay. But what we do know is that all the people fell and worshiped this false image. All the people broke the first and second commandments. They all committed the sin of idolatry, all because the government told them to do so. The king of Babylon told them to do so. What we see here is they obeyed man rather than God. So that's the first picture we have, is all the brightest of the bright folks of Babylon. And there were some smart people in that group. And these are the treasurers. These are the justices, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the prefects. This is all of them. And they all obeyed man rather than God. Now look at verses 8 through 18. We're told not every single person bowed and worshiped the golden statue. In fact, there were three that did not bend the knee that day. They remained standing. It was the three friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The next section begins with some of the wise men of the court informing Nebuchadnezzar about these three men who would not bow the knee. And from within the text, it looks like they're jealous of these three men and the promotions they received by King Nebuchadnezzar. But look at verses 8 through 12. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Yet there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here we're reintroduced to these Hebrew teenagers, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Up until this point in the book of Daniel, they've been mentioned, but they've really played the background, so to speak. Think of in Daniel chapter 1, they were with Daniel when they were ordered to eat the unclean food, but they all chose together with Daniel not to eat the unclean food. Remember, they ate just vegetables and water. They trusted the Lord to provide for them. So they did that alongside Daniel, but Daniel was really the spokesperson. In Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel found out that he would die alongside all the other wise men if the dream of the king had not been interpreted, we're told that he runs immediately to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and tells them to pray for him. The Bible says this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. They joined Daniel in praying for God to reveal the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. And then at the end of Daniel chapter 2, they were promoted alongside Daniel after Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream. So they've been present throughout this whole book, but they've really kind of played the background. Here in Daniel chapter 3, they come to the forefront. There's no mention of Daniel here. They are playing the prominent role. This time it's them three being tested. It's time for them to be in the hot seat. Now, how will they respond? How will Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? Well, the pressure is put on them. After the king finds out that they did not bow the knee to the golden image, we're told that he is furious, uncontrollably angry, and calls for these three men to come. Look at verses 13 through 15. Here's the king's response to their disobedience to his command. The Bible says this, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So he brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you then out of my hands? This text says the king was in a furious rage, an uncontrollable anger. You can picture him yelling and screaming and throwing things. This king throwing a big temper tantrum. Things aren't going the way he wants them to go. There's these three who disobey his command. Not everyone is bowing to the idol to worship. He thinks his kingdom will last forever. He can't even control those within his own kingdom. He can't even control his own emotions. The king brings the three men in and reiterates, if you do not bow down, though I've given you favor in the past, if you don't do it this time, you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. It doesn't appear Daniel's favor and power are going to save them. And then notice the last line that Nebuchadnezzar says to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" I mean, this really sounds like a taunt. Taunting these men and their faith in the Lord. He knows why they won't bow down. It's because their faith in the Lord. They believe in the one who reveals mysteries. But Nebuchadnezzar doesn't care. He taunts them, saying, "What God will help you, will rescue me, rescue you from me? Look at all the power I have. Look at this fiery furnace. If you just disobey, I will kill you right now. I will throw you into the fiery furnace. You'll have a terrible death, be burned alive." And that brings us to the courageous response of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What will they say to the most powerful man in the world who's threatening them with death? And it's right there. They can smell the fire. This isn't a false threat like maybe MacArthur got. It's right there, and he will do it. Look at their response in verses 16 through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" What a response. What spiritual fortitude these three men had. What spiritual backbones these three men had. How do they respond once the heat is turned up, once the pressure comes down on them from the king? Do they compromise? Do they change their minds for the sake of their lives? No. Do they say, oh, "We're so sorry, king. We misunderstood your command. We'll bow down for sure." No. Do they come up with some sort of justification thinking, well, if we don't bow down now, then God could use us later in Babylon? Or they didn't make the justification, but they're like, well, Daniel really needs us right now. He's faithful. And Daniel's already almost at the top. If we just stayed and if we just bow down now, maybe we could get Daniel into leadership in Babylon. Do they make those justifications? They could have made those justifications, right? Those are just justifications we make all the time, or we're tempted to make all the time. No, they don't. They don't say, "Let's bow down now so we can maybe later, God can use us later on." You know, this is always the temptation to not be faithful, church. To say, well, if I'm faithful now, it will ruin my influence now. It will get me kicked out and not have an influence later. Therefore, let me just compromise now, but for the greater good for the future. Who's ever been tempted to do that? Am I the only one that's been tempted in that way? I think we've all faced that temptation, right? All right, Russell's with me. Just me and Russell. I saw him raise his hand. No. We've all been tempted that way. Those times in which we know we need to be faithful, but the temptation is make some sort of justification. Let's just, you know, compromise a little bit now and God could use us later. If you haven't been at that fork in the road spiritually, it's coming in your Christian walk. And it is tempting and it is alluring and it is difficult. It's so easy to justify disobedience to the Lord in this way. But it's not right. This isn't what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego do. And remember this, church. Disobedience to God's commands are always sinful, no matter the circumstances, no matter the timing, no matter the results. Disobedience to God is always a lack of faith. Disobedience to God is always the result of unbelief. Disobedience to God is sin, no matter the timing, no matter the results, no matter the circumstances, however you want to justify it. It's disobedience. It's sin. his unbelief, his spiritual compromise, his spiritual adultery against the Lord. Do not justify your sin now to say you'll be faithful later. That's not how it works. If you sin now, the likelihood is you're going to sin later too. That day that you're waiting for will never come. You'll compromise all the way through. Sadly, I've seen this time and time in the lives of others. They think they can sin and disobey God now, but think maybe later on that God could use them to have a greater impact. But the thing is that later on never comes. Because if you don't have the courage now, you won't have the courage later. And it's going to be harder later because you'll be so entrenched in the world, entrenched in sin. And really, there is never a time that is good to stand up courageously. Y'all know that, right? That's why it's courage. There's never perfect circumstances for you to stand up courageously. It's always difficult. Whether it's a fiery furnace or state and local authorities or the boss or whoever it is, it's never a perfect time to stand up for the Lord. So Christian, if you're wondering, when is the best time to obey God's command? The answer is right now. Right now and later. It's not either or. It's all the time. Hopefully that can clear up some fog later on when you get to that fork in the road moment. It's clear. Always obey God's command. You know, the Christian life is pretty simple. It's our hearts that make it difficult. We try to think of all these ethical quandaries, but it's pretty clear. We know what God says. Don't worship false idols, so don't worship false idols. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what they did. Their circumstances weren't the best. They could have made so many justifications, but they didn't. Again, they could have said, Daniel needs us. If we die now, he'll be alone. And what will he be able to, how will God use him without us? Instead, look at what they said to the most powerful man in the world with a fiery, blazing furnace right behind him. They said this, if this be so, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. Remember the question? What God is going to deliver you out of my hand? Well, they told him. The one true and living God, Yahweh, will do it. He has the power to do so. But then I love verse 18. They're really not presumptuous on a promise in which God hasn't given them. And they say this, but if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You could paraphrase it this way. You say what God can save us? Yahweh, the one true living God. He has the ability to save us. He created all things. He can deliver us out of the fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to, burn us up. Burn us up. For he's worthy of even our lives. We'd rather die in faith than sin and be alive. And this is one of my favorite responses to a pagan king in all of Scripture. They said in unity, all three of them, that there is a God who can deliver them. It's Yahweh. I mean, this is what faith looks like, church. This is faith on display. They're saying, yeah, most of the time you get thrown in a fiery furnace, you die. But we believe the God of the Bible is true. When it talks about how he created all things, he's all powerful, which means he could deliver us. He has the power to do so. So this is faith on display. They say, but if God chooses not to deliver us, we still won't worship a false idol. We'll die before disobeying the true King of Kings. And that's where their faith really shines. Now, their response is kind of like MacArthur's. They're basically saying, bring it on. I see the fiery furnace, bring it on. Now, there's actually a wonderful song written by Shane and Shane specifically about this passage and story. The song is called Burn Us Up, and it's from the viewpoint of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here are some of the lyrics to the song. It's really, you know, really well done. They write this. It says, "You are able to deliver from the fire of affliction. It's the declaration of my Lord. You're not an image of gold. You're the God of old. You have made us. So come and save us. We are yours. But even if you don't, we will burn. We will burn." This is courageous faith displayed in these three teenage boys. They were willing to be thrown in the fiery furnace, to be burned alive, and to commit idolatry. For them, they chose to obey God rather than man. For them, they feared God and what he could do. He could destroy body and soul. Man can only destroy body. Now, it's fear of the Lord, a good fear of the Lord, but ultimately I think it's a love for the Lord here. They'd rather die for their king than turn and disobey him. That makes me think of Job of old, who said, "Though God slays me, I will trust him." And notice these men. I don't think they would see their deaths as failure. But they saw their deaths as God's will, if it happens. If we are thrown in the fire and we do die, that's God's will. It's not failure. We're honoring the Lord. So when we think of true faith, sometimes we hear the word faith and it can be so nebulous and so, it's hard to really define it. Well, here's one way you could define faith. Faith is the obedience to God's commands in the toughest of times. That's one time where you'll see faith. You know, faith is displayed in the obedience to God's commands in the most difficult of times. And I think it's this story that's actually referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, talking about all the great saints and their great display of faith. In verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "And there were some who quenched the power of fire." You know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego's name's not mentioned, but I think they're alluded to there. As we'll see later, they are thrown in the fire. This moment, this passage, this disobedience to the king's unlawful command and their response to him, I think was the finest hour of these three men. Really, instead of that day being the worst day of their life, I think this was truly the best day of their lives. It's the day in which they shined the most, in which the glory of God was seen through them the most. And it's here I want to turn the story around unto you. What would you do in this situation? Now you may think, well, that would never happen to me. We're not living in ancient Babylon anymore. No way. Well, I want to ask the question this way. Do you think you would never face a totalitarian government that's bent on persecuting Christians for their faith? Well, that hits a little closer to home. I don't know where you've been living the last few years, but America is not what we once were. Seems like we're headed towards that sort of future. If the Lord doesn't change our trajectory. What happened to MacArthur happened in America. Now you might say, that's California, that's not Louisiana. But still, it's getting closer. I think many of us here within even this sanctuary have faced trials, especially in 2020 and 2021 with our jobs and our workplaces in different ways. These sort of trials where a government will command us to do that which is sinful is coming. It's not like coming, it's here. I mean, I've talked with fellow Christians who have gone through this. What will you do when you're called to bow down to the idol of the new secular religion of wokeness? When your job forces you to use the wrong pronouns for your coworker? When they force you to approve of an immoral sexual relationship or a lie related to gender? What will you do? Will you justify yourself to disobey God's command? Or will you stand firm with courage like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego with the threat of fire and death? I mean, I talked with one young person who is looking at, you know, let's say medical school or dental school, and the places that they were applying, they said they had to put down their pronouns. And if you don't put down your pronouns, you know, real large on your application, they may not accept you. And they're thinking, hey, well, I'm still telling the truth. I'm still saying my pronouns that I'm putting there, putting it out there. But I mean, that's just one step as we think of the different challenges we're going to be facing. Again, what will you do? I would encourage you, the right answer is to say, bring it on. The right answer is to say, burn us up. Do whatever you can do, because we have a God who can deliver us. Who believes that this morning? We have a God who can deliver you personally. We have a God who can deliver our nation. The Lord is able to deliver us. Yes, you may be punished for your faith, or it could be, like Daniel in chapter 2, you stand up courageously, you might get promoted. And that's, the Lord's providence can work in any way he would like. It could be that when you stand up, God saves people around you. He saves that boss, that family member, when you stand up. Now, if you say, well, I'm not going to stand up now, I'll stand up later. Well, when will you stand up? When it's the perfect conditions? When you won't lose that family member, that job, or that those things? Is that when you'll stand up? Well, that's not coming. It's only the conditions will only get worse. Stand upon God's word by faith. Trust in the Lord and just let the chips fall where they may. But on our end, we must be faithful. We must, and faithful meaning filled with faith and obeying God's commands, even when it's difficult. We must obey God rather than man. And that's the passage that Brother Joseph read for us in Acts. The early church had to go through that. It's not just ancient Babylon, the early church. Peter was told not to preach. He preached anyways. We were to obey God rather than man. And the greatest example of standing firm in the most difficult of situations, it's not Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but we know it's the Lord Jesus. Think about Christ's situation. He was before a totalitarian government who sought to make him disobey God's command or death. Death, even that upon a cross. What did the Lord Jesus choose? Death. He was obedient even to the death on a cross. And the threat facing Christ wasn't just physical flames, but it was the unmitigated, fierce fire of God's wrath for the sins of his people. Christ endured spiritual flames that put that fiery furnace in Daniel's day, I mean, put it to shame. And remember what Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane. See how familiar this sounds. Remember, Christ said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? But yours be done. That sounds a whole lot like Daniel, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The words of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego foreshadow the words of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying to his Father before the death upon the cross. And this is what we're celebrating this afternoon in the Lord's Supper. His death on the cross for our sins. Not as just an act of great faith alone. We don't, you know, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we don't just look at his body and blood and say, what a great example of courageous faith. Yes, but it's way more than that, right? When we come to the table, we look at his body and his blood and we say, wow, the Lord saves us. Not just a great example, but through this act of his death, he saves us from our sins. So we may know God, love God, and it's only because of Christ we have faith and can have faith that obeys his commands. Amen. So I'd like to ask our deacons up to help distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper.